All right, let's turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. We're going to be reading two verses this morning as the text for our message, Proverbs chapter 1. Very familiar verse. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And then over in chapter 9 and verse 10, a companion verse to this would be this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So, you want wisdom. Well, not just any wisdom will do. Man's wisdom is insufficient and many times absolutely ridiculous. In case you need proof that man is dooming himself to destruction, consider some of the actual labels, label instructions found on American-made products. This would go to show how wise man is today. Instructions on a Sears hair dryer. Do not use while sleeping. I'm sure all of you have had that unwelcome experience of shocking yourself awake because you're using a hair dryer while you're sleeping. Instructions on a Tesco tiramisu dessert box printed on the bottom of the box, mind you, which says, do not turn upside down. Oops, too late. On a bar of Dial soap. Use like regular soap. Now, can't you see some befuddled husband standing in the shower saying, "Hun, hun! How do you use this thing?" On a package for a Rowenta iron. Do not iron clothes while on body. I gotta ask this. Has anybody ever tried to iron your clothes while it's on your body? Anybody? Anybody? Right there! Right there! Right there! See? That's who this is written for. This makes me believe there's a guy somewhere that doesn't know how to use a bar of soap. On a children's cough medicine box meant for 12 and under, do not drive car or operate heavy machinery after taking. Now listen, if we've got five-year-olds operating forklifts, we've got a bigger problem than a little drowsiness after taking some cough medicine. This is a good one. Warning on a box of Nitol sleep aid may cause drowsiness. Well, let's hope so. On a Korean kitchen knife, keep out of children. On a Sainsbury bag of peanuts, warning, contains nuts. Well, duh. On a string of Christmas lights, to be used indoors or outdoors only. What's left? Outer space? On a Superman costume, wearing of this garment does not enable you to fly. I've been telling Pastor Jerry that for years. Well, that's a little bit of wisdom of the world. That wisdom will not do. Nor do we want a wisdom that deifies man and ignores God. We reject a wisdom that has recognized that recognizes only the material and physical realities of life. We disdain a wisdom that rejects holiness and spiritual virtues. We must go to God Himself to learn wisdom from this book of wisdom, Proverbs. Why is man in general, and so many Christians in particular, why are they lacking in God's wisdom? We're trying to examine that in this little series that we're doing this summer. And man lacks wisdom today, not for several reasons, not the least of which is the fact that he does not fear God. Lacking in the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins and ends, I think we'll see, with the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord begins by comprehending the scriptural teaching of the holiness of God. Listen, if God is not holy, if God is not righteous, if God is not just, there's nothing to fear. There's no reason to fear God if he is not those things. If he is only loving, only kind, only merciful, patient, and so on, then there's nothing to fear. So is there really such a thing as the fear of the Lord? Is that a thing anymore among the people of God? I think there's a general sense in which we have tamed and remediated that Old Testament God that was so fearful and wrathful based in his transcendent holiness. We've kind of remediated him in the person of Jesus Christ. There are those who are teaching today that that God was an insufficient God. He was not a complete God. Now Jesus comes and he remediates that God. He makes up for the lack of that God. And so we don't need to know that God in the Old Testament. We just need to know Jesus. This is where Andy Stanley has gone. This is his view. We don't need the Old Testament. We got Jesus. Well, not only does this reflect the heretical position that there are two gods, an Old Testament God that is mean, and a New Testament God that is nice in Jesus, it fails to comprehend the biblical teaching that Jesus Christ is in all of Scripture. The Old Testament God is a God of judgment, right? But do you know to whom the carrying out of judgment has been given? Jesus Christ. Acts 17:31, Revelation 19, and various other passages. Generally speaking, man fails to attain wisdom first and foremost because there is a deficiency in the fear of the Lord. So where in Scripture might we begin our search for wisdom? How do we get off on the right foot? Well, we begin where God tells us to begin, for he tells us in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Here in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, this doctrine, this teaching is not politically correct. It is not. The world looks at it and says, oh yeah, you Bible thumpers, you guys trying to scare people into heaven and scare people out of hell and talking about the wrath of God and talking about his judgment and talking about fearing the Lord and all of that. Well, you know what? I think we would expect that from an unsaved populace. But what bothers me most is that inside the church, there's a bit of that same type of mentality that has kind of passed over this doctrine of the fear of the Lord and has, in maybe without even saying it, kind of remediated the Lord himself and made him a kinder, gentler God in the person of Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is not a user-friendly doctrine. It's kind of like the teaching on hell, repentance of sin, the lordship of Jesus Christ. We many evangelicals reluctantly admit, yeah, it's there, but we attempt to tone it down a little if we mention it at all. The fear of the Lord is like that. After all, who wants a God we have to fear? Now, if you want to talk about the love of the Lord, yeah, we're listening. If you want to talk about God's mercy, we love it. Tell us about God's sweet peace, kindness, and goodness, and our self-esteem goes sky high. But fearing God, the fear of the Lord, that's passé. It's not what we need. That's counterproductive. That's negative. Let's not hear any more about a God we need to fear. We want a God of love and peace and forgiveness, not a God that we must fear. Now, the trouble with that kind of thinking is that it reflects the wisdom of man and not the wisdom of God. It's just like man thinks, but it's just exactly the opposite of what God says. So many Christians reluctantly realize that the fear of the Lord, like some of these other unpopular doctrines, is indeed in the Bible. Can't just ignore it. So instead, we will play spin doctor. We will define the fear of the Lord in such a way so as to be inoffensive to us and more acceptable to the thinking of man at large. And as long as that thinking prevails, we will never have true wisdom, because without the biblical teaching of the fear of the Lord, there is no wisdom. So the fear of the Lord is essential to skillful living. That's what we're after, right? In this series, we're after skillful living. Can't be done without the fear of the Lord. Wisdom cannot be had by those who hate this doctrine of the fear of the Lord. It cannot be bartered for by those who mock it. Wisdom cannot be purchased by those who despise this doctrine. Proverbs 17:16 says, "Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom?" A fool will never get wisdom. He despises it. He may have all kinds of money, but he will never pay good money or give honest effort to attain wisdom. That is because fools have no fear of the Lord. So we begin our search for wisdom, and we must begin where God says we should begin, with the fear of the Lord. So we're going to examine the fear of the Lord this morning. And to begin to unpack the meaning of the fear of the Lord, we're going to look at four essential understandings that we need about the fear of the Lord. We're only going to be able to look at the first one this morning, and then, Lord willing, next week, look at the other three. The first understanding is this: the definition of the fear of the Lord. We need a proper biblical definition of the fear of the Lord. Now, the word fear in the English language is pretty one-dimensional as we use it. We've all experienced fear, and so our definition of it is linked to our experience. For most of us, it is associated with frantic fright or being scared. When I was growing up, I had two older brothers, and a younger sister, and then later on, 17 years later, we had another brother. But the four of us, when we were young like that, we used to love to scare each other. It was like our favorite indoor sport. Okay. We had the guys, the three boys, My dad built a bedroom down in the basement and with a bathroom, and there was like this kind of open area where there were like four doors, the bathroom door and this room, you know, the furnace room door and a storage room door and our bedroom door. And the light was always out. There was a light right up there. It was always out. I really think that you could put a light in one day and the next day it would be out again. I don't know if it was one of my brothers doing that, but it was always an adventure to walk to the bathroom in the dark, because you never knew when one of your brothers was going to come out of one of those doors at you. You know, we thought that was great fun. One night, we had a TV room. We had made a bedroom upstairs into a TV room, and my sister Dina, who's here this morning, I'm sure she'll remember this, we were watching a movie on Lizzie Borden. And as we were watching that movie, I quietly slipped out of the room, went out to the garage, and got an axe. And I came up the stairs, and the room was kind of cocked on an angle, so she was sitting on the couch watching this movie, and she could see the head of the stairs. And I just kind of made a noise and stuck that axe out. So all she could see was the axe. Gary, is that you? Go back down the stairs. Went outside. The television was in front of a window. Came over, scratched on the screen. Stuck the axe on the... Gary, cut it out! Went downstairs, the rest of the family's downstairs, telling them all about it, right? Real funny. My dad said, hey, go next door, would you? It's dark out. Go next door and ask the bachelors if they could lend us, I forget what it was. And I thought, they're trying to get me back. Right? But I was old enough to not let anybody know I was scared, right? So it was fall of the year, crunching leaves. So I walk outside the room where Dina was watching the movie, and I'm all tensed up, and all of a sudden I hear through the leaves. I let out the biggest scream. I screamed like a 10-year-old girl, jumped up, ran to the neighbors. We just love being scared. I don't know why. What is it about being scared? When you see somebody scared, don't you fall down laughing? I mean, it's just, what is it about? I mean, until we get scared, then it's not funny anymore. My wife, Michelle, made me promise before we got married, before she would ever marry me. She said, you promise me that you will never scare me. Okay. All right. I've been bound up for 40 years. I'm scared of anybody in 40 years. So that's what we think when we talk about fear. It's like, woo, fright, right? Being scared. That's kind of the one-dimensional definition of the word that we have. Well, the Hebrew word carries a far greater significance than the simple English word for fear. The basic Hebrew word for fear is yirah. And there are many derivative forms of this word in Hebrew, but this is the basic word. So let's define fear by unveiling three truths surrounding the fear of the Lord as we glean it from the very Hebrew language. Okay? First of all, we need to understand the fear of the Lord is multifaceted. In order to get us a sound definition of the word fear, we need to realize that it's impossible to capture the spectrum of its meaning with one English word. So we'll attempt to do so in several words. Now, I warn you, you may not like some of these words, but that does not change the truth that these are aspects of the fear of the Lord. So what's the first aspect? It is the aspect of dread. dread. Isaiah 8:13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. Isaiah says, here's how you will sanctify. Here's how you will make the Lord holy in your hearts. You must have a holy dread of him. This has to do with his holiness and his sovereignty. Daniel said, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. Daniel 9:4. The word for dreadful is yare. It is the root of yirah. Malachi 1:14, I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful. That's the word yare. When we talk about something that we dread, we're usually talking about something for which or toward which we have an aversion. My wife Michelle will almost never go into a lake or a river. If she does, it will be only to put her ankles in, okay? She disdains the thought of swimming with the fishes. That just creeps her out, okay? I remember one time I was up at a lake and I was swimming and I was kind of scaring the kids. I was playing shark, you know, and my eye was like this and I was bubbling. So my nose and my mouth was underwater, and I'm not kidding you. This is the absolute truth. I'm not preaching now. I'm telling you the truth. And a fish bit me on the end of my nose. So then I knew why Michelle has an aversion toward swimming with the fishes. I have an aversion toward the dentist. Always had very sensitive teeth, still have sensitive teeth, hot, cold. It's a painful thing for me to go to the dentist. And then when I became an adult, it became more painful because then I had to pay for it. And so it's, I have an aversion toward, I have a dread to go to the dentist. Whenever someone was confronted, now this may seem counterintuitive, whenever someone was confronted with God's holiness, there was an aversion to it. There was a dread of it. Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the holiness of God, he didn't say, huh, that's cool. Wow, that's, woo, hey, that's neat. No, he said, woe is me. For I am about not to be. This is the holiness of God. Isaiah felt he could not survive in the presence of God's holiness. There was a dread and aversion to such holiness. It was the same when Moses wanted to view God. God said, listen, if you saw my true glory, if you saw my holiness, you wouldn't survive. You remember Peter on the lake in Luke chapter 5, they'd been out fishing and they caught nothing when Jesus told them to go out again. Oh, okay, we'll go out again. And when they filled their nets, Peter recognized the sovereign character of Jesus. He realized that Jesus had all authority. And when confronted with that, what did he say? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He had a dread in being in the presence of a sovereign, holy Jesus. Why? Because the presence of the holy, sovereign God is a fearful thing to sinful men who recognize their sinfulness. You don't recognize your sinfulness? You don't believe in sin? You don't think about sin? You have no fear whatsoever to go into the presence of God or what you think is the presence of God. You have no fear whatsoever. You have no dread. But when you recognize your sinfulness in the presence of a holy God, this is what you want to do. You want to withdraw. You have an aversion to that holiness. Now, let me tell you, we will never attain wisdom until we are overcome with dread when confronted with the holiness and sovereignty of God in the context of our own sinfulness. If we do not get a sense of aversion, of being uncomfortable in our sin, in the presence of God, then wisdom will be lost on us. If we can remain in our sin, brazenly live before God in it, then we have no fear of the Lord and we have no wisdom. You see, it's a very unconvincing argument when people who are living disobedient and brazenly sinful lives try to maintain that they're genuinely saved. They're good with God. It's very disingenuous and unconvincing. That goes against everything the Bible teaches. These people will never know God's wisdom in that condition. Now, here's the good news. Thanks be to God that because we are in Christ and His holiness has been imputed to us positionally, this aversion to God because of His holiness is overcome. Listen, I have an aversion to go to the dentist, but I overcome it. My wife has an aversion to going into a lake, but if one of her kids was drowning, she would overcome it. God in Christ has allowed us to overcome this aversion to His holiness in our sinfulness. Unless we had the imputed righteousness of God, we would never dare approach God. It's because of Christ that this aversion is overcome. But there still needs to be in our practical lives, because that's the positional truth, but practically we're still sinners. We still need to be uncomfortable in our sin, and we need to confess it, we need to forsake it, and we need to plead the righteousness of Christ as we come, as Hebrews says, we come now boldly before the throne of grace. We don't come arrogantly. We don't come in a pedestrian way. We come boldly in Christ, and that dread has been overcome in Him. But here's a second aspect of fear, and that's the aspect of terror. For this word has a sense of terror to it as well. Job 9:34, Job is pleading for someone to arbitrate between himself and God, and he asks for, quote, someone to remove God's rod from me so that His terror would frighten me no more. This aspect of fear is the terror of God's justice. Dread is the fear of His holiness. Terror is the fear of His justice meeting out deserved punishment. Job felt he was experiencing that, and it was terrorizing him. The judgment and punishment of God based in His justice is a terrible thing. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul is talking about all appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And then he says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, the judgment of the Lord, we persuade men. Beloved, an aspect of the fear of the Lord is that recognition of His justice that brings judgment. And if judgment begins with the household of God, what shall become of those who fear not the gospel of Jesus Christ, Peter says. We face still, all of us who are believers still face the bema seat of Christ. This this judgment, this evaluation of the things that we've done, not our sins, because that has been taken care of at the cross, that has been judged at the cross, but our lives and what we have done or not done for Jesus Christ. Paul says, knowing that terror, we persuade men. We persuade men to live for Christ. Hebrews 10:31 tells us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands in judgment of the living God. So, thus far, we've seen that the fear of the Lord means to recognize His holiness and dread our sinful presence in the face of that holiness, and then to be afraid of the judgment and displeasure that comes as a result of God's justice. Now, we don't like this. This is not the God we love to love. We don't want to talk about dread, and we don't want to talk about terror. We don't want to talk about quaking and trembling in the presence of God. We want to define the fear of the Lord in much nicer terms of simply honoring and respecting God. We make fun of the old Puritans and the Quakers who had become so moved by the fear of the Lord that they would literally shake. Well, the Quakers today are way past that. They've distanced themselves from that history. They don't even call themselves Quakers anymore. They call themselves the Friends Church. Very friendly title. We don't want to be those who are known as fearing the Lord. We want to be known as those who are friendly. This is not the God that we want to love. That's not how we want to envision God, as this absolutely holy and just God that causes us to have a dread of our sinfulness and actually judges people. So our concept of the fear of the Lord has in many times purposefully excluded this dread of His holiness and fear of His justice. And if our definition does not comprehend this, we are short-circuiting our search for wisdom. There is this aspect of terror and dread and trembling and quaking, not so much physically but spiritually. It's not so much the outward bending of the knee as much as it is the bending of the heart. It's not so much the trembling of the limbs as it is a trembling of the soul. It is not so much a prostration of the body as it is the prostration of the inner man. This is where the fear of the Lord truly lives. I don't believe God is looking for a physical manifestation of the fear of the Lord. It is not that we should fall and literally shake like the Quakers were wont to do. It is what is in your heart and what is in your attitude. Now, of course, we must understand these aspects of the fear of the Lord. Go alongside the admonition He gives us to draw near to Him and to come to Him in confidence. The pendulum can swing too far both ways. And I'm afraid in recent years it has swung too far toward a nonchalance in approaching God. God is a celestial dude that hangs with me. He's our friend, which we define as buddy. And I'm afraid it can be said of us today as it is said of the heathen in Psalm 36:1 and Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. God is our pal. A compadre, just one of the guys. This is a convoluted and insufficient view of the fear of the Lord that we should reject. Note then a third aspect of the definition of the fear of the Lord, a reverential awe. This word awe also carries with it the idea of awe. 1 Kings 3:28, when all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe, yirah, there's the word, yirah, because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice. All Israel had great respect and awe for King Solomon. They held him in high esteem because of his wisdom. This word is used again in Leviticus 19:3, where it speaks of having a respect for one another in the nation of Israel. This word carries the idea of reverential awe. We draw near to the things we awe. The things that cause us wonder, to ooh and ah over, also draws us near to get a better look at them. We're not satisfied to view an inspiring piece of art at a distance. We draw near to it. If you are in awe of a personality or a famous individual, you go to their concerts or their shows, you want to be near them. I was a high school football player in my junior year. We went when our season was over, the college season was still going on. And so one Saturday we went down to Michigan Stadium. It's the first time I went to Michigan Stadium. And they took us down to the end zone where the offensive linemen and the tight ends were warming up for the game. And I was in awe. I had never seen such huge individuals in my life. And quick and strong and powerful. I was in awe. And I wanted to get next to them. I wanted to look at them. I wanted to know how they moved and so on and so forth. And so when we see the Hebrew word yirah, it has the Lord as its object, it speaks of both shrinking back in fear, and drawing near in awe. Now, I don't think we have a problem with the reverential awe part of it. This is the balance between the transcendence of God and the immanence of God. In the past, the pendulum swung toward the transcendence of God. In earlier church history, okay, the transcendence of God, He is altogether holy. He is totally other. Transcendence, eminence is Jesus Christ with us, God with us, Emmanuel. So today the pendulum has swung to eminence, but both must be held at the same time. And my worry today is that we have left out that transcendent part in order to have a kinder and gentler, eminent God. But when we do this, we do not have a sufficient view of the fear of the Lord. Okay, here's a second truth surrounding the fear of the Lord. The foundation upon which to build wisdom is the knowledge of the Holy One. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. This is a synonymous parallelism where the second sentence restates the first. In this parallelism, the fear of the Lord in the first sentence corresponds to the knowledge of the Holy One in the second sentence. What he is saying is that to genuinely have the fear of the Lord is to genuinely know the Holy One. Thus, we can see that the fear of the Lord, correctly understood, leads us to salvation, which is the foundation of building a life of wisdom. No unsaved person is truly wise. He can study the book of Proverbs. He can memorize the book of Proverbs. He can even try to do the things contained therein. But unless he has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and illuminated by the same, he has no wisdom. He can never know the true significance of God's truth. So what the fear of the Lord is knowing God. Salvation is the foundation upon which skillful lives are built. If you do not fear God, you do not know Him. Here's a third truth surrounding the fear of the Lord as gleaned from the Hebrew. The fear of the Lord is the essence of wisdom. This is in chapter 1, verse 7. We see the word beginning. Now, the word here for beginning is reshith. It comes from the root word rosh, which means head. Rosh Hashanah is the first day of the year, the head of the year. Rosh Hashanah, head of the year for the Jewish people. The word reshith means the first, the chief, the principal thing. It has the sense of source, of sum, of total, and the culmination of a thing. Now, this is important because many people look at the word beginning here and get the idea that the place we start in order to get wisdom is by fearing God. Then we add to the fear of God things like life experience and advanced education and common sense, and we become wiser and wiser as we include these things. This is not what the verse is saying. It is saying that the fear of the Lord is the essence, is the sum total, the principal thing of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is not just the commencement of wisdom, it is the source of wisdom, it is the essence of wisdom. It is not just a jumping off point for wisdom. It is its destination. It is not just the beginning, it is the ending too. That is to, it's not just the introduction to wisdom, it's the conclusion of it as well. This is what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. In his search for meaning, the man under the sun, the natural man, tries everything he can think of to find meaning. And it comes down to this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's the whole kit and caboodle. That's it. That's the point of everything in life. Fear God and keep His commandments. One can only do that if he knows God. The fear of the Lord is to know the Holy One. We have a biblical fear of the Lord. If we have a biblical fear of the Lord, we are wise people. We will attain unto skillful living. If we will be wise, we must first define the fear of the Lord, because without a correct definition, we will never be wise. It is multifaceted. It is the foundation for building a life of wisdom in salvation. It is the essence of wisdom. To the world, wisdom is equated with accumulated knowledge and life experience and degrees in education. But the Bible wisdom is inexorably connected to the fear of the Lord. Please stand and receive this benediction if you will. O Father, your transcendence and your eminence have come together in the person of Jesus Christ. Without Him, without faith in Him as our Lord and Savior, we are far from you. But in Him we draw near in a healthy fear of the Lord. Make us wise because we fear you. Dismiss us accordingly. Amen and amen. We are dismissed.